Hello, how's everyone doing?
Good.
Yes, it's nice to be here on a nice, warm, sunny July day. As Leanne said, my name's Amelia. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, hello. It's nice to be here today. And as she said, I've actually been attending here since December, but my attendance is a little inconsistent because part of my job is traveling with travel teams at our Bible college. And so sometimes I'm away at another church or I'm visiting my family or things like that. So I haven't always been here, but when you move cities, you have to find a new doctor and a new dentist and a new church and all those things, right? New gym. And so I've just had the privilege of considering this my new church over the last few months. And so I'm really excited that I'm here today to share with you and you get to know a little bit about me. Even though I'm not always here, I do really enjoy being here when I am. So with that being said, our text today is Luke 6. So if you have a hard copy Bible with you, feel free to go there. If you have a smartphone, go there too. But if you do have a hard copy Bible, we're going to actually flip back to Proverbs 4 first. But if you're using a smartphone, just go to Luke 6, and then we'll go from there. So God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to just hear your word, God, and I pray that they would be your words and not mine. And Lord, that each of us here today would receive what you have for us, and we would leave here a little differently than the way that we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So I'm going to keep you on your toes. We're going to bounce back and forth a couple verses this morning. But starting in Proverbs 4, just verse 1. So I'm going to outline three verses in Proverbs 4 that highlight the importance of our heart in the context of having wisdom in our lives. So at the beginning of chapter 1, or the beginning of chapter 4, sorry, in verse 1, Solomon explains that his father, David, is instructing him as a young boy to pay attention to the words that he sang and to hang on with all of his heart. And so I don't know if you've had kids or you are someone else's child or you would like to have kids one day, but as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this sounds to me like many parent and child relationships where the parent is telling the child, pay attention. Has anyone had that experience before? Well, I have had that experience more times than I can admit with my own parents growing up in my life where they've said, Amelia, pay attention. And so I thought I would tell you one story about this DeWalt cordless power drill, which I just find really fun because you get to do this. So I just think it's really cool. But when I was younger, my dad liked to rope my sister and I into all his work projects. And so he would, I think he just secretly wanted to have boys. We had two girls growing up. And so he'd rope us into all his work projects. And so there's one day where he decided that this summer we're going to build a deck. So my sister and I were told, you are going to help build this deck, whether you want to or not. So we got to learn how to use power tools, specifically this cordless power drill. And the level of instruction that I received prior to even being able to hold this drill was hilarious. Like, I think men are so funny because he needed to tell me, this is the way the battery goes in, and this is what you push, and you have to make sure it's fully straight up. Like, you don't angle the drill when you're putting it in. And anyway, and I'm like all of 15 years old, not interested, thinking that this is hilarious. I'm playing with the dog. I'm not wanting to be outside with a drill building a deck. But sure enough, we are. So I would get distracted all the time, and my dad would say to me, Amelia, pay attention to what I'm saying. And the reason he kept saying that was the outcome of that deck was really important to my dad. And it was really important because he prides himself on how he does his work, and he wants to make sure that the screws are in straight and that the deck is built properly and that I'm not going to strip the wood by being a weirdo holding the drill sideways or pushing it in too far or however else you can possibly strip wood. But he also, more than that, just didn't want to see the drill get wrecked or me or my sister get hurt. There was purpose in paying attention. And so I think it's kind of the same thing with this first verse. As Solomon recalls his father's instructions to him, he's reflecting on the importance of paying attention to what his father had said. And now, as he's a little bit older and a little bit wiser, he starts to see the significance of what his father was saying a little bit clearer. You know, we too have to pay attention to the words our Heavenly Father says. And we do that by aligning ourselves with what we know in his word and what we receive through the Holy Spirit every day when we talk to God, when we interact with him. And so Solomon recalls his father's words, and then he takes what David has told him as a young boy, and he tells that to the people in Israel that he's writing to in the book of Proverbs. So around verses 20 and 21, he says, you know, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words and keep them within your heart. So now Solomon's not only heeding the words that his father had said to him, but he's asking the people of Israel to do the same thing. I don't know if you've ever had this happen before, but I have been given advice every once in a while and thought, nah, I don't need that. And then only to find out that, shoot, I do need that advice. And now I'm turning around a couple years later and giving that same advice to someone else. And it's a little bit humbling, right? But Solomon recognized the wisdom that his father shared with him. So much so that he passed that on to the people that he was writing to. So by the third time that he mentions the heart in the context of having wisdom in your life, it's in verse 23. And it can be understood that he's not just internalized the wisdom in his own heart and also asked other people to do the same thing, but now he's going to declare the power of our heart. And he says in this really popular, well-known verse, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. See, in everything that we do, we're instructed to guard our hearts because it's the source of where our actions come from. So take corn, for example. I grew up in the country, and so we had cornfields and wheat fields and soy fields and all these different fields. And my dad's a grain trader, so I know a little bit about corn. So take corn, for example. And did you know that every single kernel in a cob of corn is connected to a tiny little hair that you husk when you have corn on the cob? So you know when you like shuck the corn and there's all those little tiny hairs? Every single one of those hairs was initially attached to a kernel. And that kernel is fed nutrients by that little tiny hair that actually reaches the top of the corn, which the sun shines on. So part of the way that the farmer knows that the corn is fully matured and ready for harvest is because that top part is starting to get brown and shrivel up. So it's one of the ways that they know. So all that to say, every single kernel on a cob of corn stems from the initial seed that was produced. It's all connected to every single little hair. And if the soil that the corn is growing in isn't rich in nitrogen and it's doesn't have the proper level of rain, so I mean this year we're going to be okay, hopefully it's not flooding, but it doesn't have a good drainage system if it is flooding, then the seed won't mature to its fullest potential. It won't reach its maximum capacity of nutrients in the kernel, and then the kernels will be smaller or they won't be as delicious. And if the crops aren't sprayed with a safe pesticide, then the potential for us to have bugs in our corn when we go to husk it is even greater. And see, everything stems from that one seed planted with the right conditions and the right protection. And so it's no wonder that Solomon says we have to guard our hearts because everything that we do stems from it. It's the same for us as believers, right? If we're not rooted in the right things and surrounding ourselves with the right people, we won't fulfill our greatest potential that God has for our lives. And so the actions of our lives are connected to who we are and what we stand for, and all of that stems from our hearts. And so fast forward with me to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus is talking to a group of people about how to live their lives. So we're going to start at verse 43 and read to 45. So Luke 6, 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings up good things out of the good that's stored within his heart. And an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil that's stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So essentially what he's saying here is that good produces good and evil produces evil, right? But if we dig a little bit deeper into these verses, I think we can better understand exactly what Jesus is saying and why he would use this kind of analogy. So first of all, this would have been a farming community, and it would have been in a time where people understood this analogy with trees, and it was very relevant to their lives. But also, these verses would have originally been written in Greek, and none of us can read Greek, so people way smarter than me translated Greek to English without diluting the message at all and keeping the same grammar and language propers that we need to understand how and why he was saying what he was saying. So in English, adjectives always come before nouns, right? Take you back to grade three for a minute. Adjectives always come before nouns. So we don't typically say things like grass that is green. We say green grass. And so descriptive words always come before the object or the place or the person that we're describing, right? And often our descriptions go before us. Our reputation describes us. When a person doesn't know who you are, they start to describe you, right? Leanne did that this morning when she was introducing me. She said where I work and how long I've been here, because if you don't know me, you're getting to know a few different attributes, right? And so people may explain, if they don't know who you are, your physical attributes or things that they know about you or where you work or where you went to school or characteristics that you exhibit. They try to describe who you are before they even get to meet the person. And as Christians, the foundation that we plant ourselves in has to be good in order for the fruit that we produce to be good too. So we don't just have fruit and then say, did this come from a healthy tree or an unhealthy tree, right? We have the tree first. And it's the same thing with these verses. But the tree itself is a little less desirable, right? It's not the tree that we want. It's the fruit that the tree produces that we want. We want the juicy oranges or the crunchy apples that the tree produces. We don't want a big chunk of tree bark to eat. That would be a little bit silly. But often as believers, I think if we're really honest, we want God to do miracles in our lives, and we want him to figure out our finances or find us a spouse or a better job or come and enter in and usher into our situation, but we don't necessarily crave or want to do all the hard work to plant the seed, to till the ground, or to patiently wait for that tree to grow and for the branches to bud and then for the fruit to be produced. And I think Jesus used this example partially to demonstrate to us the responsibility to be good stewards, but also to demonstrate that we need to rely on him, patiently rely on him, to provide in his timing. And may I suggest that in the process of being faithful and trying our best to be healthy believers who will produce good things, we also have to submit ourselves to the fact that at the end of the day, what we produce isn't actually for us. And if we're honest, what we produce isn't actually because of us either. You know, Jesus says in John 15, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. And if you remain in the vine, neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. See, humility comes when we recognize that it's Jesus who made a way, right? It's Jesus who made a way for us to be a good man or a good woman. And without him, we'd give in to the temptations of the evil one. And we all need our hearts to be cleansed each day so that we can be pure and our actions can be pure. We need more of him and less of us, right? So take this jar, for example, this little jar here. And so if I were to fill this jar with pure water, let's pretend for a minute that this jar, if you're listening online, I have a jar and a jug, and I'm going to do a little illustration. But this jar, we're going to fill it with a little bit of water. And so you can see here that this is the heart, and this is Jesus cleansing us. We've got pure good in our heart, right? And Jesus makes a way through the cross so that we're able to live and act out of good and great things and the fullest potential that God has for our lives. But here's what happens. We expose ourselves to different things in the world, and we participate in different things, and we allow ourselves to be influenced by things that sometimes are just simply not good or not of God, right? And so here's what happens. This blue dye represents the world. So this happens, and our heart gets tainted, right? Pretty simple. So this water is now blue instead of clear, and it's not of God. But then here's what we do. We try to add sometimes more of Jesus to what's already existing here, like this. And the water doesn't change colors, right? Because there's still, it maybe dilutes it a little bit, but the water's still blue, right? And so we try to add more of Jesus to what's already toxic that's there, and the world that we expose ourselves to, the color doesn't disappear. Like I said, it dilutes it, but it doesn't clean it out. So then Solomon explains in Proverbs that out of the overflow of our hearts, when the jar gets full, that's how we respond to people. So watch this. If this is your circumstance and different situations that you're facing in life, then out of the overflow of what's in our heart, we're going to act, right? So this is what happens. We pour more, 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 and the overflow is blue, right? Because we haven't cleaned out the things that we've exposed ourselves to or the sin that we've been a part of, because we're not perfect people, but here we are living out of the overflow, and it doesn't look good. It's not pretty. It's not clean. So if we're not exercising daily a need for Jesus to cleanse us and empty out that water and fill it again with a jug, if we're not doing that on a daily basis, and we're asking God to be our ever-present help in time of need, then out of our sinful nature, that's how we're going to act. Out of the overflow of our hearts, the Bible says, is how we will live. And so out of that human nature that we're all exposed to, we'll speak and we'll parent and we'll drive and we'll interact with other people. And those aren't always the ways that we want to show ourselves. So that's why we have to guard our hearts, because out of everything that we do, it flows from who we are at the very core. And when something's not aligned with who God calls us to be and what God's best is for us, we need to rid ourselves of it. Otherwise, we will act out of what we're consumed by. We need to be rooted in the character of Christ so we can be good and healthy believers that produce good and healthy fruit. And so if this jar represents our hearts, then we have to guard it. We have to make sure that whatever goes in will be what's good in the overflow. And without protection, other elements can taint the source in which we live our lives. But we also have to make sure that we protect what we allow out of our hearts. So, as I said, I grew up in a small town farming community, and I had the wonderful privilege of learning a lot about fences. And you might think, that's kind of silly, but it has come into convenience at times in my life. So I worked at a dairy farm for a couple years, and we would have to make sure that cows went into the right pastures and the gates were locked. And so I've driven down roads before in the countryside where somebody accidentally did not close the gate properly, and then you can help them and put their cows back in the right field. Or fences also act as a division line in property, so you know these are our soybeans and these are our neighbor soybeans. And so if as a kid you're going to run through a field, you should pick your dad's and not the neighbor's, right? And there are also different types of farms that require indoor fencing. So when you're driving down a country road and you see turkey barns or chicken barns, a lot of times there's huge signs that say don't enter or all these different things, and it's because they have indoor fences, and they actually require everyone who works in those barns to shower in and shower out so that you don't bring in or take out any toxins, because turkeys and chickens or poultry altogether are more susceptible to diseases than a lot of other animals. And, you know, one of my family members also learned that if you, and this was not me, I'm not saying one of my family members, this was legitimately one of my family members, I just won't shame them because this is going to go online. But one of my family members learned that if you quickly drive down the road on a snowy winter day, you might just end up in a neighbor's fence and have to learn how to rebuild it. He probably even used my dad's DeWalt power drills. But regardless, there was this one summer I remember where my dad and my mom had ordered a whole bunch of steak from the butcher who lives across the street. And that summer, the coyotes had happened to be really bad in our neighborhood. And so no one was home at the time when this butcher dropped off this box of meat on our front door. And all of us have garage openers in our cars because it's 2017. And so we would come home and we would open the garage and we'd go through the side door and totally miss the fact that this package of meat was sitting at the front door. And so it wasn't until the next morning where I went outside to get the mail and I stumbled on this like big box and I thought, oh my goodness, what is this? And the coyotes had come right up to my parents' front door and had themselves a little snack. They had chewed right through the whole box, ate most of the raw steak, and left just the bones hanging out on the front step. So I screeched a little bit because I thought, oh my goodness, these coyotes came right up to my parents' house. But here's the deal. Fences aren't just designed to keep something in. They're also meant to keep other things out. And the coyotes weren't afraid of coming right up to my parents' front door and having a feast. And truthfully, the devil isn't afraid of coming right up to your life and tempting you with one of your weakest things. If that box had been placed over the fence, there's probably less likely chance that the coyotes are going to try to get it. And I think sometimes if we're really honest with ourselves, we do the same thing with God's word or the gifts that he gives us or the promises that he tells us. You know, we leave them on our sleeves, vulnerable to temptation, rather than guarding them in our hearts. You know, something worth having is why it needs to be guarded in the first place. The coyotes wouldn't have come if they didn't smell those steaks. And the gifts that each of you and I have that God has given us, they're worth guarding. There's something that God has given you to live the life that he's called you to live. And the words that David told Solomon in Proverbs, they're worth guarding. Words that will bring life. David literally tells Solomon, if you keep my commands, you will live. You know, we have to put up fences around the wisdom that we have in our hearts, because out of what we do is what flows here, right? So what we have inside of us flows out of our heart. Farmers don't just put up fences to keep animals in. They put up fences to keep other animals out. And the guard that Solomon is talking about placing over our hearts in this passage, it's not for limitation, it's for provision. God doesn't want to limit you. He wants to protect you. He wants to keep you safe. He wants to ensure that you have minimal pain in your life. You know, when we guard our hearts, we protect what we have so we can use it for God's purposes in our life. And Solomon's explaining that wise people learn wisdom from other people, and then they keep that wisdom in their hearts, and then they guard their heart because they know that that wisdom that they have within it is going to bring them life. And without protection, other things can taint the source which we act on. You know, it's important that we check our motives, because misunderstanding the source means misrepresenting the mission. And if we think that we can fulfill our purpose in our own strength, we'll never achieve what God has for us, because it isn't about us. You know, Paul tells the church in Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think that's why Solomon stressed, above everything else that you have, guard your heart, because your heart's where your motives stem from. It's what our actions flow out of, whether they're good or bad, happy or disappointing, prideful or timid. Jesus was explaining that through Luke, our actions are a direct result of our motives that stem from the overflow of our hearts. And so I ask each one of us today, what are you motivated by? Are you motivated by people? Maybe a relationship that you're in or you want to be in? Are you motivated by pressure? Maybe you feel pressure at work and you're acting as if your identity is wrapped up in who people say you are instead of who God's called you to be. Are you motivated by money or success or your opinion or someone else's opinion? Are you motivated by your experiences or your hurt or your past hurt or your past successes? Maybe discouragement or insecurities or selfish desire? Or are you motivated by purpose, by God's presence, and by his goodness in and through you? What's in your heart? If you don't know what you're motivated by, take a minute and look at your actions. How do you spend your time and your money and your energy and your emotions? What boundaries do you have in your life so that you're not constantly run down or exhausted or out of money or incapable of managing your emotions when one thing happens? You know, who or what do you give influence to in your life? You know, where are you looking for affirmation? Are all your eggs in the wrong basket? You know, when we ask ourselves these types of questions, we'll quickly see what's inside of our hearts. We might not always like it, but we'll see what's there, and we'll be able to ask God to help us and cleanse us and be with us. Because then we get to ask ourselves, Do I need to let something out of my heart? Do I need to let something into my heart? Or maybe do I just need to do a better job guarding what's already there? See, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. And so wise believers lead spiritual moments with integrity-filled lifestyles. Because it's not always about what you see. The hard work and the discipline of being a believer and following Jesus every day, that discipline's often unseen. It's not glamorous. It's the day-after-day surrender, the one foot in front of the other kind of moments that's specifically between you and Jesus that equip you to do the will that God has for you for your life. And temptation, if we're honest, it's a lot easier when our disciplines are inconsistent. Let me tell you, if I don't go to the gym, I'm probably more likely going to have a chocolate bar that day. In comparison, it's a lot more enticing when we lack patience and we want immediate results. And when we guard the wisdom in our hearts, what we do is we align ourselves with the purposes of God and how He will choose to use us. And we'll align ourselves with the words of Jesus to be good people producing good fruit out of the good that's stored up within our hearts. But if we don't have anything good stored up, how could we possibly expect to produce something good out of it? You know, our obedience and our faithfulness in the now is going to prepare us for those moments where God will use us in our lives to demonstrate His power. And what you learn and what I learn in our still, quiet, small moments with Jesus, that's the foundation to ensure that what you do flows out of who you are in Christ. So remember this power drill that I was talking about at the beginning? You know, this cordless power drill is one of those fancy tools of many that my dad has that requires extra instructions before my sister or I attempt to use it. And sometimes I get a little frustrated because my dad now has a son-in-law who doesn't require the same instructions, and I just think that's ridiculous, but that's just aside. So it's not because my dad doesn't trust my sister or I or that he doesn't want to share. It's because he actually cares so much about the outcome of whatever we're working on, whatever project we've decided to embark on, that he wants to make sure that we get it right. And he wants to make sure that at the end of it, the drill is still intact. And more than that, he loves both of us so deeply and wants to make sure that we don't hurt ourselves doing something because we were misinformed. And just like this drill, God's entrusted each of us here today with tools to fulfill a mission. He's given you unique gifts that are different to the person sitting beside you that makes you who you are. And He's given you His word and His spirit to deliver the message of Jesus and the hope of the world to people who don't yet know Him. So He gives us instructions, not because He doesn't trust us or because He thinks we're idiots. It's because He wants to guide us. He wants to prevent us from failing. He wants to prevent us from getting hurt, so that we can tell others that even when the world is full of sin, and even when our lives aren't perfect and we make poor choices, that they can still receive grace and love and comfort from a Father who wants to give the very best future to the people who will choose to put their trust in Him. But we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to His instructions. We have to listen to that still small voice inside of us that guides our path each and every day. We have to work hard to be diligent in our disciplines and spend time with God and with godly people. And I don't mean that you have to every single day crack open your Bible and sit there for 2 hours and say, "Lord, speak to me." I mean, you can, and that's cool, and I think there are moments where that's totally appropriate. But you can just also talk to God in the busyness of your day or in the quiet of your day, in certain moments where you need Him. You can just interact with Him. You can recall verses that you've read before, that you've memorized when you were a kid, and you can say, "God, I'm just declaring this verse over my situation right now." You can ask God to go before you in certain moments of your lives where you're scared or you're uncertain, or even when we're excited. And we can ask God to give us words when we don't know what to say, or maybe some discernment when we shouldn't even be talking. And we can ask God to help us grow in areas where we might not yet be the strongest. See, I think at the very bare bones, living for God just means living with God. And I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I've been so focused on fulfilling the mission of God that I forgot to do it with God. We can get so wrapped up in what we want, but we have to trust that He has a plan. And we have to guard the wisdom that He's given us within our hearts and the people that He's surrounded us by. Things that will give us comfort and peace that passes all understanding. We each have something worth protecting. We have salvation, and we have God's promises to us, and we have His future and eternity with Him that will last forever. And out of what we have that's worth protecting in our very core, in our hearts, out of that which stores our wisdom and all of the basis for our decisions and our actions, out of that the world will know the love of Christ. And so let's be people who fill our jars or fill our hearts with godly wisdom and who protect our hearts and make sure that what we pour in there, we don't allow back out. Let's be people who follow our Father's instructions so we can fulfill our mission and our fullest potential and be who God's called us to be. You know, my prayer for each of you here and even for myself is that we would be followers of Jesus, just following His instructions and be rooted in good things that produce good fruit so that our lives get to be a reflection of the God that we serve, so that the people that we interact with on a daily basis get to see a little bit more of Jesus than they get to see a little bit of us. And so as we close today, I'd love for you to just stand with me and I'm going to pray over you a blessing and then you're going to be dismissed. But I just want to remind you that if your jar looks a little more blue than clear, you haven't failed, because God's mercies are new every day. And so we get an opportunity to pour this out. I didn't bring another jar, otherwise I would do it, but pour this out and start again. And so it's amazing that God decides to give us that kind of grace every single day. And so it doesn't matter if we have made poor choices and we've exposed ourselves to things that we shouldn't. We've constantly got to be better. But if we fail, the devil loves to tell us, oh, you failed, now you're done. But you're not, because God's mercies are new every day. And just in a simple prayer, in a simple moment of interaction with God, you can say, Lord, help me. Help me to be who you've called me to be. Help me to protect what I have in my heart. Help me to align myself with who you are so that out of my interactions and out of my decisions, people get to see a little bit more of you. So why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to just hear your word and to be people who get to expose other people to more of you. And God, I just pray for each person here today that they would simply do that this week. Even today, God, for opportunities for each of us to be a blessing to someone else. God, I pray that if there are people in this room that their jars are looking a little more blue than clear, God, that they wouldn't feel any kind of guilt or shame, Lord, but there would just be a fresh renewing from your Spirit, God, that they can clean it out and start again. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you chose us to partner with you. You chose us not only to live forever with you, but to include us in your plan to see other people in eternity too. And so God, I just pray that there would be more of you and less of us as we interact with other people and we find ourselves doing your will and living the fullest potential that you've called us to live with the gifts that you've given us and the word that you have and your presence that's always with us and never fails. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.